Let's read together Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In this well-known passage of Scripture, we have the birth of Jesus, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's begin our study of this well-known portion of Scripture with some background notes. You know, we're so familiar with this account being read at Christmas time that when we hear it read at any other occasion, we still tend to visualize Christmas pageants at church and nativity scenes on front lawns. Well, it certainly is the Christmas story. Well, let's learn the lessons we have here for every day of the year. Now, as far as the background goes, the tradition is that the Lord was born in a cave. In fact, the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem is built over the very supposed spot in the cave where the Lord was born and laid in a manger. But we can't be sure if this is the exact location in Bethlehem or not. We don't even know whether or not the tradition of the cave is accurate history. We do know that there are a number of caves in that area, and we do know that these caves were used as stables for animals in ancient days. The manger, then, would most likely be a stone feeding trough, not the wooden orange crate-type mangers that are used in Sunday school Christmas programs. As to the inn of verse 7, this was probably a room in a private house, rather than a public hotel as we think of inns today. The same Greek word, kataluma, that is used here for inn, is used for the large upper guest room in Mark chapter 14, verse 14, where the Last Supper was held. The birthplace of the Lord, then, could have been in the lower part of the house where they kept the animals, or it could have been in a cave associated with the house complex and used as a stable. We don't know for sure. There could be several possibilities, but it was in Bethlehem. The fact that verse 7 says that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son indicates that Mary and Joseph later had other children, but Jesus, of course, was virgin-born. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this well-known portion of Luke chapter 2. Doctrinal point number 1, world rulers are mere instruments in the hand of God. World rulers are mere instruments in the hand of God. Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman world for about 40 years, from 27 BC to 14 AD. Under his imperial rule, it was decreed at this time that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire for military and taxation purposes. Now, Jews were exempt from military service, but not from taxes. At this time, the Roman province of Syria included all of Israel, and Quirinius was governor of Syria at the time of this census. Luke has been shown to be historically correct in his dating here. According to the Roman regulations for the census, all residents were to register in the hometown of their forefathers. Because Joseph was of the house of David, he had to go to Bethlehem, which was the city of David. Mary was also of the house of David. So Mary and Joseph traveled over rough roads from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a good 75 miles, a journey that would have taken them about 3 days. All of this was so that Mary would be in Bethlehem in time to give birth to Jesus there, because the prophecy of Micah 5, verse 2, said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. I wonder if Mary and Joseph knew that they were fulfilling prophecy here. Undoubtedly, Mary and Joseph would have known of this prophecy. In any case, little did Caesar Augustus know that his decree for purposes of taxation was all part of God's sovereign plan to get Mary to Bethlehem at the right time. World rulers are mere instruments in the hand of God. God can use anyone, including world rulers, to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Proverbs 21, 1. So whether it be Caesar Augustus in the first century issuing a decree to force Mary to travel to Bethlehem, or whether it be international leaders of the last century paving the way for the return of the nation of Israel, or whether it be decisions of kings or presidents today that allow open doors for the gospel, remember, world rulers are mere instruments in the hand of God. Doctrine point number 2. Country shepherds are not insignificant to the heart of God. Country shepherds are not insignificant to the heart of God. Verses 8 through 20. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." In that day, shepherds were common, ordinary, simple folk that many other people despised because shepherds were religiously unclean much of the time. But God did not choose the Pharisees or Sadducees or political rulers to be the first to hear about the Messiah's birth. He chose the shepherds. Now, certainly we have a spiritual lesson here. Simple, ordinary, common people are every bit as important to the heart of God as any elite group. Notice the three titles of the Lord in the angel's announcement in verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. He is the only Savior from sin. Christ. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And Lord, He is God. In verse 14, we have what is known as the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, Latin for glory to God in the highest. The phrase "peace, goodwill toward men" could also be translated "peace to men with whom He is pleased," or "peace to men on whom His favor rests." In other words, the peace of God is not assured to every person, but only to those with whom God is pleased, namely believers. At that time, the Roman world was experiencing what was known as the Pax Romana, that is, the Roman peace. What a contrast to the peace of Christ, which brings salvation from sin and joy to the soul forevermore. This was the peace that was announced to the shepherds and is still being announced to ordinary people today. Country shepherds are not insignificant to the heart of God. Now, what about practical application from this first portion of Luke chapter 2? Let's learn the lesson of the swaddling clothes. Let's learn the lesson of the swaddling clothes. Look at what the angel told the shepherds would be the sign that they had found the Messiah. Verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes were strips of cloth used to wrap around babies in Bible times. Notice that the sign was not a halo or some obvious glory emanating from the infant. No, the sign was that the Messiah, the Lord of glory, would be found wrapped in common, ordinary strips of cloth lying in a manger. Do you see the lesson? This is the same sign that the Lord gives to people today who are open to finding the Lord as the shepherds were. Simple Christians are like the swaddling clothes. We do not wear halos. Our bodies do not radiate a glow, but we have the light and life of Christ within us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We are just common, ordinary, unsophisticated clay pots, but we are born again, and we have the life of Christ within us. And this is God's sign to those who are seeking. Let's learn the lesson of the swaddling clothes. Practical application number two. Don't limit God by your expectations. Don't limit God by your expectations. Look again at what the angel said to the shepherds in verse 12. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." No one in Israel expected the Messiah to come in this way. Not as a poor baby, born to a poor couple and wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough for animals. Now those in Israel who had insight into the scriptures knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Furthermore, the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures made it clear that the Messiah would be born as a baby. Concerning the Messiah, Isaiah predicted in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born." And then in chapter 53, Isaiah predicted in verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground." So there were the prophecies about the humble and lowly beginnings of the Messiah. But certainly no one expected a poor, helpless baby lying in a manger. But when the shepherds were informed of the Messiah's birth and the humble sign, they believed. They did not limit God by their former expectations. And Mary and Joseph believed. They did not limit God by what they formerly may have expected after the angelic messages had been given to them. The angels said nothing about the conditions surrounding the coming birth of the Messiah. I don't think Mary and Joseph thought that it would be in a place where animals were kept, and where they would have to use a feeding trough for a bed, and they themselves would probably have to sleep on the ground. But they did not limit God by their expectations. Now, what about us? Do we limit God by the way we expect our prayers to be answered, and by the way we expect God's plan to be worked out in our lives, and by the way we expect people to treat us or respond to our ministries? We may be in for some big surprises. Don't limit God by your expectations.